or studied it this morning, I want to look at grace as seen through Paul's eyes. There is a theme that Paul develops in his epistles that he dwells upon extensively, and that is the subject of grace. The Apostle Paul taught grace as unmerited favor from God that is bestowed freely, but at the same time conditionally upon those who love and submit to God. As he penned the words in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Freely. But if you look in Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 15, and reading through about verse 18, he said, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses just unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." In this particular context, Paul deals with the one who sinned and brought about condemnation. In this passage, though, there are a number of references that talk about the free gift being by grace. But in the same context, there's the idea of condemnation that results from sin. And so this free gift is bestowed conditionally upon those who will submit to God's law. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, Paul writes about the function of grace. He said, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." You notice in this particular passage that grace teaches. The grace of God that appeared to all men teaches us. Teaches us how to live, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. There are some negative aspects of this, something we have to get rid of. But then it teaches us positively, living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Some things that must be put off, some things that must be put on. Grace builds the hope of the return of Christ. Grace that surrounds the saved as a people for God's own possession. Notice verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This, it seems, was Paul's abiding theme. The theme that occupied so much of his writing. Grace is the motivation for us to be zealous of good works as God's own special people, purifying unto himself a peculiar people, Newer translation will render that a people for God's own possession. A people that belongs exclusively to God. And so it is grace that allows us to be God's own special people. But it is also the motivating factor that causes us to be zealous, to be determined in our own heart and mind to do what God would have us to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, there it seems that he's dealing with the new life that is in Christ. He claimed the grace that bestowed on us is not in vain. If you begin reading in verse 8 of that text, Paul said, last of all, he was seen of men also as the one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And you can go back and you can think about Paul's life prior to his conversion. He was a persecutor. He said, I was injurious to the cause of Christ. But he said, I did it ignorantly. He had access to the Word of God. He was well educated under the law, but at the same time, he did not understand regarding the coming of Jesus. But because of his character, because of what he was from the standpoint of his being determined to do God's will, even if it meant persecuting those whom he thought were imposters, those who were following one who was an imposter, he was determined. He was very zealous for God. And so the Lord appeared to him, not to save him, but to qualify him for this work of preaching the gospel. And so he claimed the grace of God was bestowed on him not in vain. That is, when he received God's grace and the forgiveness of his sins, he determined to do what the Lord wanted him to do. And so in the expression, the grace of God, Paul describes the gospel in its essential and most comprehensive sense. In Acts chapter 20, there at verse 24, the text, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul would not even think about his own life. He was willing to give himself completely and totally to the carrying out of the mission that God had given to him, and that was the grace of God in its most comprehensive sense. So I want you to think with me this morning and try to see grace as seen through Paul's eyes. Now I want us to go back and look at Paul's chronological thinking. He mentions grace, and as he thinks about grace, it brings Paul back to his own conversion. As we read there from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 8. Last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. He was not one of the original apostles chosen by our Lord, but nevertheless he was chosen by our Lord. Chosen for a particular and a specific mission. He remembered his past there in verse 9. I'm not meet or suitable to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul even went to strange cities. He wrought havoc upon the church. Acts chapter 8. Saul breathing out threatenings and slaughter. He went even to strange cities to bind men and women, bring them back to Jerusalem to be persecuted. And it moved him to work more abundantly, he said in verse 10, where he remembered what he had been and how he had been saved by the grace of God. It made him realize the greatness of God's power in this grace that he had received from God. When he said, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me, there in verse 10. It wasn't by his own power, his own initiative, but it was the grace of God. Oh, this mention of grace brought Paul back to his own conversion. He returned to his earliest days in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 5, when he said, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Now, obviously, we understand that Paul was not a follower of Jesus Christ from his earliest days. But nevertheless, he was a follower of God. He knew he was separated. Now, not from birth was he a follower of Jesus Christ, because when he was born, Jesus had not even come. But what Paul realized it was, he was chosen for a special or a specific task. As he relates over in his account of his conversion over in Acts the 26th chapter, there verses 15 through 18. When he's there on trial and he begins to relate the account of his conversion there in that particular context, it begins in verse 15 when he said regarding his encounter with the Lord there on the road to Damascus, he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. The Lord appeared to Saul for a particular purpose. He was a chosen individual. His first encounter with the risen Savior that he had rejected was here on this road to Damascus, when he was on his way to persecute Christians. He was later called by grace. But he later said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He referred to this calling as the grace of God. It was by God's grace that he was chosen vessel to bear his name to the Gentiles. He said in verse 17 of Acts 26, deliver thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And he said, whereupon, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Saul of Tarsus did what the Lord wanted him to do, and later his name was changed to Paul. He became Paul the Apostle. Later, as we noted, he referred to this as calling by the gospel. There is no difference. It is the gospel of grace that calls all sinners to turn from their sin. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, he refers to this calling as one that required him to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The gospel of the grace of God. And so at the crux of his explanation of this great mystery, the dispensation or the stewardship that was given unto him from God was to preach. And when he does it, he breaks into a self-accusing memory of what he had been. He realized what he had been, that he'd been persecuting Christians, he'd been persecuting Christ. That's what Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the prick or the goads. Saul of Tarsus was a very dedicated, zealous man. He's persecuting Christ when he's persecuting Christians. And in that sense, he's kicking against the teaching of Jesus Christ. When the Lord appeared to him, remember what Saul said? Who art thou, Lord? He recognized Jesus as Lord. And so when he sees himself as he was in the past, has this self-accusing memory of what he had been, he talks about grace calling him to this self-appraisal. Read with me over in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning there in verse 12. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who had enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. His grace is exceeding abundant. There's a distinction involved in the word mercy and the word grace. Mercy involves the idea of foregoing a punishment that is justly deserved, whereas the idea involved in grace is extending a favor toward one who is undeserving of the favor. And so to some extent they refer to the same thing. But there's a little difference in shades of meaning in the two. And Paul talks about mercy, he talked about grace. God's grace became to him larger and more precious in the very thought of his own life. His life is an example of the power of God's grace. And so this gives us a little bit of an insight from the chronological standpoint in Paul's life. Now I want you to look with me at his personal thinking. Paul never thought of grace as an unconditional covering of sins of any kind. God's grace is extended, but not unconditionally. As he writes in Romans the 6th chapter, beginning there in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ is raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. There are certain requirements for us to meet in order to be the recipients of God's grace. Paul thought not only of grace given freely, but as a gift that must be obtained through faith and obedience. As he wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, we talked about he was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious. He said, but I obtained mercy. Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And as he wrote in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 1, we then in workers together with him beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. God's grace is something we can receive, but it is not unconditional. Salvation by grace is through faith. It requires work. As Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh through love. Faith that works. And Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, he said, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, it is the gift of God. It's not something you earn, but it's grace through faith. Faith is a work. Jesus said, this is the work of God that you believe on him who has sent. Except you believe denying me, you shall die in your sins, Jesus said, John 4:24. Faith is something that's required of us. And it is by grace through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Good works. It's not a good work if it's not something that God has required of us. But it is salvation by grace. Never grace unconditionally as covering a sin, but grace as the result of our faith in Jesus Christ. Paul associated being baptized into Christ with being baptized in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. You remember over in Acts the 19th chapter, there were some individuals there who had been baptized, but not a scriptural baptism. In Acts chapter 19, beginning there at verse 1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. He said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said to them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. These people had been baptized, they'd been immersed by John the immerser, John the baptizer. We refer to him as John the Baptist. But this was not by the authority of Jesus the Christ. And so, those who are baptized scripturally must be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means by his authority. As we think about Paul's own personal thinking, understand that Paul conceived a grace that is greater than our sin. We sing a song sometimes, grace greater than all our sins. No matter how deep in sin a person may sink, he can take heart. Saul referred to himself as chief of sinners. That Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Well, Paul says you can't be any worse sinner than I was. That certainly applies not only to those who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, as Saul of Tarsus had not. It also applies to those who in the past have obeyed the gospel and then have gone back into sin. The grace of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cover your sin, any sin. The only limit to the saving power of grace is man's own will. God gives salvation. He gives redemption. He gives forgiveness of sin. He does not force reception of his will. He does not force you to do what he requires. In James chapter 4 and verse 6, James says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. In order for one to be a recipient of God's grace, they must humble themselves before God. Recognize that they are indeed sinners. It takes humility. 1 Peter chapter 5, there at verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. If you want to be the recipient of God's grace, you have to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And so Paul associated being baptized into Christ, were being saved by grace. The Ephesians were saved by grace, and he talks about grace being greater than all our sin. There is no sin you can commit that God will not forgive if you repent. Jesus himself said in Luke 13 to verse 3, I tell you no, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance is required. That's what Peter required of him on the day of Pentecost. Repent means to turn away from sin, turn back to God. And so as Paul viewed grace, he viewed grace as a means of obtaining salvation. We've already talked about the fact that Paul dealt with the matter of faith. The means of obtaining salvation by grace began with faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. How does he show the exceeding riches of his grace? In his kindness toward us? Through Jesus Christ. And so in this context, Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Faith is absolutely required. Faith is man's response to God's offer. Remember Paul himself recorded in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Faith is man's response. We acknowledge our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That's what confession is. That's what the Ethiopian did when Philip preached to him, and they came to water, and he said, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. Remember what the Ethiopian said? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He acknowledged publicly his faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. God's gift, of course, is salvation through Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13, Paul said, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed objection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution of them and unto all men. They glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. It involved salvation through Christ Jesus, but it required obedience. Galatians 5, there in verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. It required obedience. Faith that works, that does what God requires of it. And that involves continued faithfulness. Paul wrote in Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As he wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And as the book of Revelation records for us, Revelation 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. Jesus said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. It takes faithfully doing the Lord's will all the days of our life. Does that mean we never stumble or we never fall? Absolutely not. We have an example of the Apostle Peter failing. His faith failed him. It failed him to the extent that he even denied the Lord. He began to curse and to swear, I don't know the man. But he looked at Jesus. He remembered the Lord's words. He went out and he wept bitterly. When Peter walked on the water, he's doing fine as long as he's looking at Jesus. But he looked out and he saw the winds and the waves, boisterous, and he began to sink. Jesus said, "Wherefore didst thou doubt?" His faith failed. Again, later on, Peter's over preaching to the Gentiles. And when some of the Jews came over there, he disassociated himself from the Gentiles and appeared like he was not associating with them. He went over with the Jews, and Paul rebuked him. Because of this disposition of heart that he had, that wanted people to think that he was not associated with the Gentiles. And Paul said, "I rebuked him to his face because he was to be blamed." And so there are records of individuals whose faith failed, but they repented. You remember the story of the prodigal son? He wasted his substance and robbed his living. Found himself in the pig pen, ready to eat what he was feeding the pigs. He came to himself. "How many hired servants in my father's house have bread enough and spare, and I perish with hunger? I'll rise and go to my father, and I'll say it. I've sinned against heaven and against thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son." That's humility. We talked about that. Humbling himself. "Let me be as one of your hired servants." You remember what the father did? Well, he was a great way off. His father ran the meeting, embraced him, put a new robe on him, killed the fatty calf. Remember what he told the other son? "Your brother was dead, he's now alive. He was lost and he's found." He came back. That's a depiction of those who are children of God. We can go off into sin, but we can come back to the Father. That's the grace of God. Paul illustrated this over and over, this principle. When men and women are saved by grace, grace triumphs over sin. It takes the throne that sin had usurped in the hearts of individuals. In Romans chapter 5, verse 21, as Paul wrote, "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto life, unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Sin can reign in our life. It can usurp the throne that grace should occupy in our lives. But we can get rid of sin by turning from sin in humility, turning back to the Lord and allowing His blood to cleanse us from our sin. Christian living, as seen through Paul's eyes, is indeed a state of grace. It's a life lived in the radiant sunshine of God's unmerited favor. Don't ever think that I deserve what God has given me. There's absolutely no way under heaven that I can deserve what God has provided for me, because I'm a sinful human being. But by God's grace, I can have forgiveness of my sins. And so let's ask ourselves this morning, how much stands between me and the reception of this wonderful gift? It really doesn't matter what stands between you and this wonderful gift that God has provided. The grace of God will take care of whatever it is that stands between you and the God of heaven. It depends on you. God's done His part. He's provided the sacrifice that will forgive you, that will get rid of your sin, but requires something on your part. It requires you to repent of your sins. If you are indeed His child, you can acknowledge your sin and ask His forgiveness. He's promised to forgive. You can be restored to a right relationship with Him through the grace of God extended through Jesus Christ. If you're in this audience, you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you can access His favor through obedience to the commands. Believing Jesus to be the Christ, repenting of your sin, confessing your faith in Him, you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sin. The Lord will then add you to His family, the church. You'll be His child. If you're in this audience, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.